Hey friends, welcome back to Sinai to Zion. This is now session 14. In the last session, we discussed what I refer to as the covenant chastisement cycle. Okay, these are the stipulations of the covenant. If Israel obeys all of the commandments, the statutes, the decrees of the Lord said he would bless them. He would bless their crops. He would give them rain. He would bless them in terms of security with their neighbors, the beasts of the field, all of these things, they would be blessed. He says, but if you disobey me, here's what's going to happen. And the Lord is very specific. He details all of the difficulties, the chastisements that he will bring on his people, ultimately for the purpose of restoring them. Remember, our God is a God of redemption. He's not an abusive father, but he does use oftentimes very painful, very difficult measures, because his ultimate goal is our faithfulness. His ultimate goal is a people with pure hearts that are worshiping him. He is always a God of redemption. He never just gives us over to punishment for the sake of punishment. He does for the wicked, but for those who say yes to him, he is faithful. Yes, a father disciplines the children he loves. You know, there's numerous references to this in the New Testament. This is not just Old Testament. Like, you know, don't consider it something strange. All the difficulties that you're going through, the Lord is treating you as children. We have such a sort of shallow gospel today that's preached in so many of the popular churches. It's a very me-centered focus. It's a very now-centered focus. We don't preach patience. We don't really preach oftentimes long-suffering, endurance till the end, but these are some of the primary important virtues of the New Testament. Endure hardship as children. The Lord is treating you as children. These things are ultimately, and this is a painful reality, it's ultimately for our good. Okay, so these concepts that are in the New Testament, they're there thoroughly in the life of Israel, and they're in our own personal lives as well. Now, in this session, I want to leapfrog off of the concept of the covenant chastisement cycle, and I want to focus in specifically on something that is called the time of Jacob's trouble. In fact, we're going to take this session, will probably be really short. Last session was very long. This session will be pretty short, and then we're going to continue in the next session to continue to discuss the time of Jacob's trouble. So you may have heard that term thrown around. What exactly does it mean? What is the biblical basis for it? What passages do we look to get the concept of Jacob's trouble? And here's the thing, it's everywhere. It's like, it's amazing how consistent throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Bible, the concept of the future time of Jacob's trouble is referred to. And basically, what is it? Just in summary, before we jump in, even as we ended last session by discussing the various cycles throughout Israel's history, whereby they began, they rebelled against the Lord, they backslid into unfaithfulness, the Lord begins sending them warnings, he sends them national calamities, eventually he invades the nation, surrounding nations, enemies invade Israel. The majority of the people are destroyed, exactly as the scripture stated would take place. Then the residue, those that are left, the few, are sent out as prisoners of war, as exiles, as captives among the nations. And then after a time, the Lord brings them back. Okay, after a time, they repent. The Lord brings them back. That's the full circle, the full cycle of the covenant chastisement cycle. Now, again, that's happened multiple times. Again, things that you cannot orchestrate. Man cannot orchestrate, only God can orchestrate. This happened multiple times in Israel's history. But here's the thing, and this is the, I'm going to say, one of the most controversial things that I'll talk about in this entire session. It's a concept that's incredibly painful, but yet it is a clear reality throughout the scriptures. And that is this, that cycle of invasion of the land of Israel, of many of them being dispersed among the nations, not all of them, but many of them, it will happen yet one more time in our future. You go, my gosh, Israel's been through so much. Wasn't the Holocaust enough? The scriptures are clear that something arguably worse than the Holocaust is yet to come. This is, now please hear me, this is one of the most important concepts in all of scripture that's hardly ever talked about. The time of Jacob's trouble. Think about this. Like, because we think of these things almost conceptually. You know, we study prophecy. We're like, oh, that. No, look, these are things that we're going to see with our eyes if we're alive during that time. Imagine if the scriptures were crystal clear that, oh, let's just say Uganda. Uganda was going to be invaded. The majority of the people would be killed. And, you know, this type of thing. The Christian mission world would be mobilized to prepare. To be, like, if we knew these things were going to happen to, you know, let's just say, whatever, Guatemala or, you know, some other nation. Like, we would be preparing in very practical ways to say, how can we help people? But yet the scriptures are clear. Are clear that this is going to happen with Israel. And by and large, think about this. We have the evidence of recent history with the Holocaust in terms of what mankind, modern civilized mankind is capable of. We've seen what anti-Semitism and hatred of the Jewish people can lead to, even just recently. I mean, the Holocaust, for all practical purposes, was yesterday. There are people alive today that still have tattoos on their arms from there are old, elderly people that fought in that war that are still with us today. Okay? It was not long ago. We have the evidence of anti-Semitism exploding throughout the earth, and we have the clear testimony of the scriptures that say it's going to happen again. And yet the church is, it's not even on our radar. Like, this is an incredibly practical reality that we need to be aware of, we need to understand, and more than just understanding what the scriptures say, we actually need to be interceding and praying and strategizing and planning and thinking about these realities. It is an eminently practical aspect of what the scriptures teach.
Hey folks, thanks for watching the Maranatha Global Bible Studies. We pray that these resources encourage you. It has been a value to us from the beginning of FAI to produce quality media to resource the global body and give it away for free, free and free forever. Now that said, if you want to join us in reaching those who do not have the gospel, we invite you to jump in on our $5 a month giving campaign. Literally skip a coffee and you can change the face of the Middle East in the 1040 window. Head to faistudios.org where you can give safely and securely. Maranatha.
Okay, so the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a very unique term. Sometimes it's the time of Jacob's tribulation, the time of Jacob's distress, or you could even say the time of Israel's distress. But let's look at some of the primary passages. And as I said in the last session, Moses is the foundation. The prophecies that Moses speaks, Moses, the greatest of all the prophets, become the foundational texts with which the later prophets are expounding upon. They're looking back to Moses as they point forward to the future. And so we need to understand this. So let's go ahead and begin with what I referred to as the Song of Moses. What is the Song of Moses? Deuteronomy 32, we're not going to really, you know, lay it all out in great detail. Deuteronomy 32, this is one of the last prophecies that Moses gives. Really, Deuteronomy 33 are the last words of Moses. But Deuteronomy 32 is called the Song of Moses. And the Lord says to Moses, I'm going to teach you a song. I'm going to teach you a prophetic song. I want you to memorize it. And I want you to sing it to Israel as a prophetic testimony against them. It is a powerful passage. And again, he uses the language of, I call heaven and earth, like I call the stars and the celestial bodies as my witnesses. It's like a courtroom. And he goes, I'm calling the sun and the moon and the stars to be my witnesses against Israel. Very poetic, very powerful. And then the Lord goes into this incredible prophecy. And it is in many ways an indictment of Israel, but beyond just an indictment, he lays out what's going to happen in the future. And so in Deuteronomy, actually going back to Deuteronomy 31, because it's more than just Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 is really the sort of epicenter of this prophecy. But in Deuteronomy 31, verse 20, you have the first phase of the covenant chastisement cycle, which is what? Israel backslides, Israel rebels, Israel gives itself over to idolatry. Now, to be clear, guys, we're talking about Israel because that is the context of these things. But in many ways, we can apply these lessons to our own lives. Like, we all, like, it's amazing how I'll hear Christians indict Israel. Oh, they're all backslidden. I go, well, and you're not? You tell me you've never backslidden, you've never fallen into sin, you've never woken up in the morning and said, Lord, thank God that your mercies are new every morning, because I really need your mercy today in light of the mess that I made yesterday, right? Like, we are just like Israel. We are weak, broken, backslidden, but thank God we keep coming to him at the foot of the cross and we say, your mercies are new every morning. And his mercies are new for Israel as well, because it's out of his heart. Okay, so Israel rebels. The Lord says, "For when I will bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, which I promised to them, and they have eaten, and they are satisfied, they become prosperous." So he says, after I bless them, this is so hard, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. So the Lord prophesies. He goes, they're going to backslide. I'm going to bless them. They're not going to appreciate it. They're going to have ungrateful hearts, and they're going to break my covenant. So that's the first in the several steps that make up, comprise the covenant chastisement cycle. The second phase of the covenant chastisement cycle, the Lord begins to bring calamities. So Deuteronomy 32, verses 19 through 21. The Lord saw this. So he talks about them giving themselves over to idols, ultimately, which was the golden calf catastrophe, but, you know, at the base of Mount Sinai. But it's much more than that. That's certainly not the only time that Israel has rebelled. It says the Lord saw this and he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. They provoked me, he says. It's like they were trying to make me mad. Then he said, I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end shall be. He says, I'll see how they do without me. I'll see what happens to them when I give them over to their own sins. For they are a perverse generation, sons in whom there is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with that which is not a god, false idols, demons, pieces of wood. They made me jealous. The Lord pours out his heart. It's more than just, like, this is emotion from heaven. They made me jealous. And they have provoked me to anger with their idols. So that's the second step in the covenant chastisement cycle. And then the third phase is summarized back in Deuteronomy 4. Again, I referenced this in the last session. Deuteronomy 4 summarizes a lot of these things. Deuteronomy 32 really lays it out, and that's exile. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples. You will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. In Deuteronomy 32, he actually says this. I'm going to do it from memory because I don't have it here. He says, because you provoked me to anger with your idols, here's what I'm going to do. It's pretty cool, actually. He says, through the lips of a foolish people, I'm going to provoke you to anger, which means the lips of Gentiles, like people that don't know me, I'm going to provoke you to anger. And then he says, when Israel has reached the end of her strength, when they've come to the very end of themselves, then I will say to you, where are your idols now? Where are your idols now that you worshiped? Where are these false gods that you put all of your confidence and faith and investment in? Where are they now? Why can't they help you? Why can't they deliver you? And then he says, and then I will say this, behold, I am he. I have been him all along. Like, it's so beautiful. The Lord says, I am he. I am he that wounds, but I'm he that heals. I'm he that brings death, but I'm he that gives life. And no one can deliver you from my hand. Like, the whole purpose of all this, to allow us to go our own way, is so that he can do just that, is go, guys, why do you keep wandering after these false gods, these empty promises? Behold, I am he. I'm the author of life. And then, but he says, I am the one that wounds. Like, I'm teaching you these lessons. And he says, but I'm also the one that heals. So in the end, of course, it ends with restoration. Now, I'm going to end this session right here, and in the next session, we're going to pick it up, and we're going to start working through the prophets and show how the prophets simply expand upon and reiterate the exact things that Moses lays out. So amen for now. God bless you all. We'll see you next time. Until then, Maranatha.